Well, this morning we are coming back to our Bad Girls of the Bible series and invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Judges chapter 13. We'll be there in just a minute. We come to a girl, a lady, a woman, bad girl, who some have called the Judas of the Old Testament. You're thinking, what do you mean? Well, her name is Delilah. Delilah. And what we find here is a woman that her actions were so despicable and so awful that you don't meet people with her name. Have you noticed? Have you ever met a Delilah in life? People just don't name their kids Delilah. Maybe if their son was Judas, they'd name their daughter Delilah. I don't know. But you just don't see it because her actions are so awful. Her name in Hebrew has two meanings. One is languishing, which is an interesting thought. The other is weak. But I don't think Delilah was Hebrew. I think she was probably Philistine. And if you go into the Arabic to find what her name means, and the languages they would have spoke would have been linked back into Arabic eventually, her name either meant flirt. She was a flirt, which I think that's probably a good description of her, or coquettish woman. That means that she acts coquettishly, if that helps you any. A little coy, a little whatever. We don't know her nationality for certain, but I think there's enough circumstantial evidence to give us a conclusion that she was not part of God's people, but was most likely a Philistine. When you look at where she was from and her geographic background. But before we jump into her story, I want to look at the man in the story because her actions are related to him. We go back in the story to the time of the judges. Now you're going, what are the time of the judges? If you remember, when God's people came out of Egypt, Moses led them and then Joshua led them into the promised land, and they had no king. They had no king. Their king was God. They had a theocracy. They followed under God. But from time to time, the people of God, as people of God will do, had wavered from being faithful to God. And God would send into their lives judges. There were about 13 or 14 different judges during this time period before King Saul was installed as king eventually. And it was in this time period that our story happens. God would send a judge, and in this situation, God sends a judge named Samson. So let's look at Samson before we look at Delilah, because that way we understand who he is and what God was doing in his life in spite of some of his choices. Look at chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. We find the word from his mother about what's going on. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You know where that is, right? Yeah, me either. We had to kind of figure out what's going on here. What we discover here is God's hand is on Samson's life from day one. God is working in his life to bring about something good for his people. He was born to a couple who had been barren for a number of years, and we find out his father's name is Manoah. His mother's name is wife. She didn't get a name. You know, that happens a lot of times in Scripture. People don't get a full name. But what we find in this story is there was a supernatural encounter of an angel of God with the wife, the woman, the mother, discovering that God was going to bless them with a son whom they would raise in a special way. If you back up to verses 6 and 7, you see the story when she came and told her husband what was going on. The woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Now, that's an understatement, wouldn't you think? I think the angel of God would be more than just very awesome. It'd be really, really, really awesome. But anyway, I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Verse 7, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child will be a Nazarite to God. That is not a Nazarene, that's a Nazarite. Those are two different things. To God from the womb up to the days of his death. So God was at work in the nation. God says, I love my people. I want to bring them back to me. I want to bring them back to faithfulness. I want to send a judge to help to accomplish that. And after the birth of the son to Manoah and his wife, they name him Samson. And he grows in the favor of the Lord, and the Spirit of God comes to rest on him. Now, you're thinking, well, of course, he was a follower of God. The Spirit of God rests on the followers of God, right? In the New Testament, that is right. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and help them accomplish a task or a purpose in life, and then he would leave. I can't even imagine that moment when the Spirit would leave, but that's what would happen. For Samson, though, he is a man who has got the Spirit on him all the days of his life, and he would experience in him. And he begins to work in his life at Mahanai Dan, between Zorah and Eshtel. You're going, I don't know what that means, Patrick. I didn't either, so I had to look it up, figure it out. Mahanai Dan is, well, I don't know why they just translate the word. It means the camp. The camp of Dan is what it means. So when God's people came into the promised land, Dan went to a place and set up a camp, and it's called a Mahanai Dan. That's the camp of Dan over beside that area. It was near Zorah and Eshtel. You know where that is, of course. That's just down the road. Yeah, we lose some of the stuff in the translation and some of the time, but what he's basically saying is they're living in the area where the people of Dan had established their part of the land, which is south and west of Jerusalem. So if you're big into maps, you look at the back of the book, you can look at Jerusalem and go down and to the left a little bit, and you're in the area where they are. If you keep going that direction, you end up running into the Philistines. That's just where they live. So in this region between Jerusalem and the Philistine land of Gaza, the peoples would mix in that region somewhat. And it would create an interesting living arrangement in that area. Now, we're not going to look at Samson's life in detail because we're here to look at our sweetheart, Delilah. But let me tell you a couple of things before we jump into the encounter with Delilah. Samson's first marriage ceremony was to a woman who was not of the people of God. He fell in love with a Philistine woman. They had a marriage. It didn't go well. The whole arrangement, the ceremony didn't go well. It was so bad that the wife ended up getting handed off to the best man. Talk about a bad marriage, right? It was so bad that when Samson figured out what was going on, he went and tied foxes together with torches in their tails and cut them loose in the pastures to destroy. This is the guy, okay? Then he goes on down the road and ends up falling for a prostitute at Gaza. And the people of the Philistines think they've got him. He ends up slipping out in the night. He takes the gates of the city and hauls them 40 miles on his back to Hebron and sticks him in the ground. I mean, this guy was a hoss, okay? He was a man's man, if you want to look at it that way. And so here we have a guy whose God is using him and working in his life and working in a way it's amazing, and yet he's got some poor choices. Let's just say he had a poor taste in women. But God's still going to use him through this. Which brings us to his encounter with Delilah. Look at chapter 16, verses 4, 5, and 6. After all of this, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. The valley of Sorek would be the next valley over from Mahanai Dan, okay? So it's in the neighborhood. Her name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "We got a deal for you. Here's the deal. Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him." And that's an interesting word in Hebrew. It's more than just hurting him. It's destroying his life. "And we will give each of you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, at the very least, she's getting 2,200 pieces of silver because it was the Lord's plural of the Philistines. So there's at least two. There's probably more than that. She is gonna get big payout if she will just turn him over. Now remember, at his first wedding, he created a lot of havoc for the Philistines, burning crops with foxes tied together. His encounter with the Gazite prostitute resulted in the destruction of their front gate of their city, him hauling it over 40 miles to Hebron. The Philistines are just tired of this guy. But on top of that, the Philistines have been holding the people of God under their thumb during this season of life, and they don't want things to change. They want to stay in charge. They want to show him and show them that their God is not as powerful as their God. It's the God of Israel was not as powerful as their God. So she's given this promise of an enormous amount of money. Now, did she go looking for this? We don't know. What we do know is that the Philistine lords came to her and said, here's the deal. And we find out real quickly, she takes the deal. She's willing to sell him out for this money. Notice what happens. Delilah doesn't beat around the bush, does she? She starts her new job right away. She says to Samson, hey, sweetie, can't you just hear her? Please tell me where your great strength lies. Tell me how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Now, guys, let me just give you a little bit of advice. When she starts asking about your weaknesses on the first date, look out. Something's up, okay? She's after something. And actually, we know she's after something. She's after a payout. But remember, Samson thinks he can handle anything. He's special. He's somebody. But thus begins the seduction of Samson and the destruction of Delilah's soul. Come down to verse 15, 16, and 17, and we'll see where Delilah softens him up for the kill. She said to him, to Samson, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, we didn't read what's going on between verse 6 and verse 15, but if you go back and read those, and if you remember the story, you remember Samson plays some games with her. You remember? He told her one way that he could take, her strength could be taken away. It didn't work out. Told him a second way, it didn't work out. Told her a third way, it didn't work out. And so we come to this point where even though Samson loves riddles and loves word games, and he's told her these fancy stories and these wild tales, Delilah has tried to find the answer to his secret. But one of the interesting things you'll notice if you read those stories is this: they get closer and closer and closer to the truth. He gives her bits and pieces that are actually true, but aren't completely true. And he throws some mixed stories in there. And she's like getting exasperated with him. And then you get to the point where we come in verse 15 and you find, oh, Delilah is just fed up. She wants to know the answer. Look back at verse 15. I think you have to read it this way to really catch the full feeling. How can you say you love me? How can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these three times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. She was the master of the wine. She knew how to lay it on thick. She knows what she's going to get if she can win. In fact, we finally plainly see there in verse 16 how hard it is. She pressed him hard with her words day after day, after day, after day, after day, after day. You know, when you want something, are you really going to get it? And you're going to work on it to get it? This is her. She urged him, and his soul was, I love the way the ESV translates this, was vexed to death. Have you ever been vexed to death by someone in your life? You just kind of go, oh my goodness, I'm just going to give in just so you'll go away. That's where he's at. Another way you might say it is he was plumb tuckered out of listening to her nagging and whining. So finally he tells her the truth. Did you notice? He gives her the whole story. Here it is. Cut my hair. Now, I'm sure she must have thought to herself, okay, that's an interesting thing. But he tells her the truth. He tells her his source of strength is found not as much in his hair, though that's an indicator of it. It's his vow to the Lord that makes the difference in his life. Can you say cha-ching? She hears that, and her woman's intuition kicks in and says, he's told me the truth. I've got him. I think she can almost taste the silver at this point, can't you? She says, here he is. He's telling me what's going on. I'm going to exchange the life of this Hebrew for payday. Let me tell you what. This is one bad girl. She's letting her life run this way. She's on the verge of getting what she's agreed to when the lords of the Philistines came calling. Her persistence, her cajoling has finally got Samson to tell her, here's the real deal. And in a real sense, Samson's fate is sealed and his failure is complete. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 18. Delilah shaved, not saved, shaved Samson. Look at verse 18. When Delilah saw that Samson had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Now, with the truth finally revealed, Delilah needs to accomplish one more task. She needs to get him turned in. She needs to make sure his truth is true and get it done. So she surely isn't going to trust him at this point. Why? He's already told her 3 stories that didn't work out. She goes, "We're going to make sure this is right before we move on." But in her heart, in her woman's intuition, she says to herself, "I know I've got him, but I got to get him to the barber without him knowing it." See, she needs to get the Philistines in the room. Now, I think the Philistines have already set up a station nearby where if she hollered, they could hear and they'd show up quickly. I don't think there's a long time here. But she calls in the cavalry to be ready when she takes getting him asleep. And she gets another guy to cut his hair. Did you notice that? I thought that was interesting. You see, Delilah was smart enough to know that if Samson were to wake up in the middle of a haircut and saw her with scissors in his hand, the jig would be up. She wants to keep herself out of the middle of it. And yet she's where? Right in the middle of it. There's no way she's going to get caught red-handed. And once the 7 locks are gone, she torments him, afflicts him. I got to reading that text and I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? We don't know exactly what it means, but I can tell you what the words in Hebrew mean, because I think that'll help us understand a little bit about it. It's not a pleasant thing, obviously. It's a torment. The Hebrew word is leonov tov. It means to be bowed down, to be afflicted. Have you ever had that affliction in your life, that sickness, that ugliness, that nastiness in your life? That's what you're talking about here. And then you tie it together with the Hebrew word just before, vatachel, which means to pollute, to defile. And you've got a picture of a woman utterly dishonoring Samson for one purpose. What is it? To get cash. She's all about the money at this point. She's looking for payday. So with his hair removed, him utterly polluted and afflicted, she calls on the cavalry who have been waiting outside to come and take him into custody. You see, the Philistines didn't want him dead. Well, not yet. They wanted to show the Hebrews that their God could not stand up to the God of the Philistines. They want to show him that his God is not worthy of his life. They want him eventually dead, but they want to put him in pain. Now, do you notice in the story, Delilah disappears here. Gone. Of all the characters we've looked at in this series so far, I really do believe this is the most despicable one of all of them so far. Because she doesn't care about someone else's life. Here she has a man in her life who is a man called by God. Had he made bad choices in life? Of course he had. But he was a man called by God. Do you know, in the Old Testament, there are numerous occasions. Think of Ruth and Boaz. Think of the woman, the harlot at the city of Jericho. People who were not part of the kingdom of God, but God brought into the family of God anyway. Delilah could have been in that line. Instead, she chose to go the other way. And she goes from the picture here. Samson heads to the grains in the prison to grind, and eventually he ends up in the temple of Dagon. Of course, we know his last act of entertainment was what? To take the house down. But we're focusing on Delilah here. I want to give you 4 quick thoughts that I think are in this story that could maybe speak into our lives today. The first one I want you to see is this. Love is to be treasured, not abused. I was thinking about Delilah and her story, and I was struck by the fact, did you notice that Samson loved her? But we're never told in the story that she loved him. She took that love for granted. I suspect she probably liked having him around. From what I can tell, he was fairly strong. He carried a gate 40 miles. Not a weakling, okay? He was a strong guy. I figured he was probably good looking. He had locks of hair, man. He was a stud, okay? Y'all with me? But did she love him? Not so much. You know, you think about love, and you know, love is often a rarity in life, isn't it? To find someone who loves you and that you love and there's a relationship with them that lasts. You know, I think about, we hear couples that have lived for 40, 50, 60 years and we think, wow, that's amazing. Why do we think that? Because it's not common. It's not as common as maybe it could be. How do those kind of relationships last? How do those kind of marriages last? There's a truth that Delilah certainly had never heard and surely didn't apply in her life. Love is to be treasured, not abused. She didn't treasure the love. He loved her. That's what the scriptures tell us. But she didn't reciprocate that love. We see no words of positivity, no kindness from her, nothing. What we do see is this, a ton of whining and complaining and griping. Y'all with me? It's not conducive to love. And I got to tell you guys, while women get the rap sometimes for being nagging, men, we're pretty good at it too. We just do it in different ways. Over in Proverbs 31, there's a story. It's the description of a perfect wife, or a godly wife, excuse me. And in that phrase, the writer says this, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now you're thinking, oh, that's speaking to women. I really think you could look at this and think it really is speaking to all of us. Because while he's talking about the marriage relationship, it takes two to make it work, doesn't it? Let me try a paraphrase of this with a little different look. An excellent spouse, who can find? They are far more precious than jewels. The heart of their spouse trusts, and they will have no lack of gain. They do one another good and not harm all the days of their lives. There's something in there that we need to grasp, my friends, that the way we build a good life is by building good relationships, from husband and wife to friends to every area of our life. Second, I want to challenge you with this thought. Riches are very cold company. You know, at the end of the story, Delilah is left holding the bag, literally. She's got the money. But that's all she's got, is the money. Whether it was her plan all along to turn Samson in to the Philistines, or she was offered this great deal and she couldn't turn it down, her life quickly became all about the money. She wanted the cash in hand. But she had a man in her life who was a man of God, a man called by God, who had a place in God's family and God's kingdom and a place of service, and he had a role to play. He served as a judge for 20 years in the nation of Israel. And she could have had a relationship with him the rest of her days. She could have become part of the people of God. Instead, what'd she focus on? The cash, the cold cash. She focused on accumulation of wealth. Now, we don't know what happened to her after Samson was turned over to the Philistines. The text does not tell us what happened. I'd like to think this, that when they got to the temple of Dagon at the end of the story, that she was sitting in the front row as an honored guest and one of the pillars fell on her head. You know, that's what I want to visualize. But even if that didn't happen, what was she left with? The cash, the silver. Is that enough to build a life on? Over in Proverbs, we read this little nugget. We prayed it earlier this morning. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. We sing a song, no more paraphrase, but when the music fades and all is stripped away, What really matters in eternity is what we did with God's invitation to follow him and how we treated those people whom God has placed in our lives so graciously. Money is not the end-all and be-all. Riches are fine, but let me tell you, love is much finer. Third, seek to build up, not tear down. I suspect we can expand our walk with the Lord in this area, and it's the area of how we treat each other. When you think about Samson and Delilah in this story, they treated each other, actually both of them, pretty poorly. She sought to destroy him. He played verbal games with her. I mean, you just look at the situation and go, how did it not end bad? Because solid relationships are not built on these kind of things. You don't build a relationship on playing word games with each other. You don't build a relationship with trying to just get cash out of the other one. This is not how life is designed to be. See, how we treat those closest to us reveals so much about who we are. We can either be people who build up and encourage, or we can be people who pick at the threads, at the problems, and the situations of life. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but it is really easy to focus on the negative to the exclusion of the good things that God's doing in their lives. You know, one of the things that being a parent of a college student is interesting because there are resources out there for parents to interact socially on social media. There's a page for any class of any college or whatever year you're in. And of course, as a parent of a student, we're on that page. And we get to read the comments. Oh my goodness. This last 2 weeks with colleges restarting and with decisions about who's going to be on campus and what we're going to wear and the mask we have to wear and where we can go and what we can do and what we can't do. The kids are like, let's go to class and have a good time, learn something. The parents, oh my goodness. They just snipe at each other and pick at each other. Have y'all ever looked at social media and seen any of that yourselves? Of course you have. It happens all the time. Folks, we need to be people who seek to build up, not tear down. To speak words of encouragement, not negativity. I remember working for a man years ago. He would always say this, what's the good word? And by the way, he was not a follower of Jesus. But he had figured it out. There's more important things to talk about than the bad stuff. Let's talk about the good stuff. Let's talk about what God can do in our lives. In fact, that's what Paul wrote when he told the Thessalonians this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Can I tell you something? This year, of all years in our lives, this is a year we need encouragement, isn't it? To speak positivity into each other's lives. To speak a word. I've started something this last few months where I'm sending a group of pastors here in Bowie County a word of encouragement on Sunday mornings about 7 o'clock. Just to say, hey, praying for you, praying God gives you a great day today. Those are my peers. We're not in competition with each other. We're serving the same God. Some of them encourage me back. And I'm so encouraged to hear those words on Sunday morning. My wife probably hates the phone and goes bing, bing, bing all morning. But, you know, it's all right. She needs to get out of bed eventually, right? Encouragement. We need encouragement. What's the good word? One last thought I want you to see. If you want to be happy, happy lives reject scissors. I'm playing a little bit here, but I use the word scissors because of our story. But, you know, you could have just as easily inserted knives, swords, paper cuts, and many other ways you could become physically hurt. Notice what happens in this story. You probably heard the phrase, to die the death of 1,000 cuts, haven't you? We do that with our words, don't we? We do that with our actions, don't we? You know, sometimes the one word doesn't hurt a lot, but you keep stacking them up. When I look at Delilah, for sure, and Samson to some extent, I see two people who, with their words, damaged their relationship one small cut at a time. The old nature loves the negative. To point out the problem, to say, look at that. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. The new nature is different. But if we keep focusing on the negative, why do we do that? I think we sometimes do that because we think, if I can just point out how bad they are, then I look better. Let me just ask you just a kind of a straightforward question here. If you're picking at your friends, you're picking at your peers, you're picking at your spouse, you're picking at your children, and you're tearing them down, is it really making you look better or making you look worse. Maybe we think by doing this, we'll feel better about ourselves. We can look down on them somehow. It doesn't. Never has, never will. The writer of Proverbs wrote these words, not only to women, but I think to all people, when he said this: the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. That's not just for ladies. That's for all of us, to build each other up. Because when we tear each other down, we're actually tearing ourselves down and tearing down our own house. Why would we do that? By making folly of those closest to us, we're revealing really ourselves to be foolish. Not so smart. Let me ask you this question as we finish. Where are you at with your relationship with the Lord? Have you come to know him? And many of you already know him. How's it going? This has been a tough year, hasn't it? Life's different this year, isn't it? God has got some good things for you still. Look out there and see him, and he'll allow you to bring those into his life. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll sing. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather today in your house to worship you, to be in your presence. We thank you, God, for those who are here in person and those who are online listening in. We pray your blessing on them as they have been here. We pray that you'd speak into our lives. God, you promise your word won't return void, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name.